beautiful service this has been already, and just to listen to the messages that have been coming through the scriptures, to come through the song, to come through the songs that we've been worshiping and singing, and to realize that intimacy that comes with God or with anyone when you're still with them and when you're fellowshipping with them and when you're knowing them. And the time that we've had here this morning to talk already about God and all the work that God is doing, and to just think about what God is doing and the walk and relationship that we have with Him. I said many weeks ago, if there's one thing that we're going to be doing in terms of our walk here at Rock Valley Christian Church, if there's one thing I want to make sure that you know that you have, that you've received encouragement in from Scott and from me, it's that you have a relationship with God. If you do everything else right in the Scripture and you have no relationship with God, we have failed in what we've been encouraging you to do. It would be a failure. You know, there's a lot of practices in life that you can have. You can do a lot of religious things, even a lot of the right things. But eternal life is more than that. Eternal life is to know God. And you can have obedience, but if you have obedience without love, it's more discipline than it is love. And love is such an important quality in all that we've been talking about here in prayer. We've been talking about asking and how important it is to be asking God for what we want. Because it's when we start asking God for things, we actually start to see what we really want. It's a place to deal with the heart. But Jesus gave us the promise, ask anything in my name and I will give it to you. If you ask in my name and according to my will, believing that you will receive it. We talked about Jesus' example. And Scott had the phrase that I want to keep repeating. If it's worth doing, it's worth praying about. Jesus' example was to show us to pray. Jesus here, God in the flesh, is taking His time to pray. How much more than all of us should we be taking time to pray? We talked about giving thanks. That everything we ask for, we should ask with thanksgiving. And praying according to God's will. And we've been talking now about growing your relationship with God. And I want to continue on that today. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, we've been asking in this process three questions I heard about 20 years ago in a speech by Lou Holtz. And the reason I put these down is not so much because it was Lou Holtz that said this or the speech was so good, but what he was able to do was articulate something that you see in the Scripture better than I could. And that is, if we are going to have a relationship with God, a lasting relationship with God, it has to be built on the right answers to these three questions. Because ultimately, when we talk about our time of prayer, we're talking about developing a relationship with God. The way you develop a relationship with any person is by spending time with them, talking with them, having fellowship together. And what you and I are asking of each other is, can I trust you? Are you committed? And do you care about me? You want to know these things about me. Because if you don't know that you can trust me, if you think that I might do something harmful to you, how good of a relationship are we going to have if you're wondering if I'm lying to you or going to cheat you or do something immoral? How much of your heart and life are you going to give to me if you don't think that I'm committed to you? That if I'm a fair-weather friend and I'm going to run at the first sign of trouble? If I have no endurance to work through issues? What kind of relationship are we going to have? And if you don't think that I care about you, if you think I'm only in this relationship for me, that I'm being selfish, how much trust are you going to give to me? How much of yourself are you going to be willing to give back? See, everybody wants to know the answers to these questions. You might not think about them consciously, but subconsciously, you're always asking these questions of each person you deal with. You want to know the answers to these. In our asking of these questions, these aren't just questions that we ask each other humanly. These are questions that we ask each other in our relationship with God. So we ask these questions, and you can advance that all the way through. that God is asking these questions of us. And we talked about these. Now, in prayer, asking these questions, what do we want to know? We want to know, can I trust you, God? And will you do what is truly best in my life and for everybody that's concerned? Can you count on God to always do the right thing? You want to know that. Because if you don't think He's going to do the right thing, how are you going to trust Him? How are you going to have faith in God? If you doubt whether He's going to do the right thing or not. Now, you can say intellectually, oh yeah, God, you always do what's right. But do you really believe that when it comes to the circumstances of your life, when God isn't doing what you think is the right thing? And God wants to know, will you do what is right even when circumstances are tough or not what you want them to be? He wants to have that relationship right back. The next question is, are you committed? What do we want to know? We want to know, God, are you committed to me, to having eternal life with me and completing your work? Is God going to be with us to the very end of this? Or is He going to bail at some point to say, I'm out of here. I'm not going to continue on. And He also wants to know, what we want to know, God wants to know, He wants to know, will you remain faithful and loyal and persevere through hardships, doing your best to maintain a relationship? So God is asking questions that are very deep and penetrating of us too. And as you look in the Scriptures, you're finding that God is asking the questions. And we see that in life, in those examples of all the men and women that have been in the Scriptures, we find that they are being tested to see if they have this kind of faith. The faith that they'll do what's right, the faith that they will continue on and persevere. And today we get to the question, do you care about me? We want to know, God, do you truly love me? Can I trust you truly care about what is happening in my life and those around me? Do you really care? Do you believe that God really cares? Now again, these are easy questions to ask intellectually, to answer them intellectually. But it's often in prayer and when you go through things in life that you really start to see the challenge of these issues. Do you know that God cares about you? Let's begin by turning to John 3, verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3, verse 16 says this. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did He give His Son? Because He so loved the world. He so loved the world. So that whoever it would be in the world, whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I didn't know Ethan was going to read these verses today. But it worked out good. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now here's the thing that we face in life. We can intellectually say God loves the whole world. He gave His Son to die for the whole world. And knowing that God did that for the whole world is a good thing. But it's a big thing. And here's what you need to break it down to is, does God love the whole world into the mass? Or can you break it down to, does God love me? You see, the comprehension of the faith and the questions that you really arrive at when you're in prayer and you're going through trials and you're going through issues and you're asking the questions of God and you're developing the faith in Him, it's really a matter of, God, do you care about me? Do you love me? I know God can heal, but will God heal me? I know God can help and bless, but will He help and bless me? You see, we can academically say, yes, God can do all these things. He's the provider. He's the deliverer. He's the healer. He's the protector. But when we come in our relationship with God, the question isn't so much whether God can. It's whether God will. And whether God will, does He care about you specifically? Does He care about me? See, the question of faith is, does God care about me? So when he says here, if God is for us, what he's saying is, God is for us. He's not working against us. He's working for us. He didn't make us to destroy us. He made us to give us everlasting life. He made us to have a relationship and intimacy with him forever. The question is, do you care about me? That's the question that we ask God. Do you really care about me, God? Again, just like we talked about when we said, do you really believe God's going to do what's right? You have to believe that God's going to do what's right for you. For you to have faith in this quality of God, you have to believe he'll do it for you. Is God really committed to me to the end that he'll never leave me or forsake me? Do you really believe that for you? What is your name? Can you say, will God never leave or forsake me, Lynn Beagle? Will God never leave me or forsake me, Lila Valdivia? Do you know that God is with you and will always be with you to do what's right? Do you know that you can trust him, that he cares about you? Because if we don't know that God has these qualities first, what we will continue to do is have reservation about whether we can give our righteousness, our commitment, and our love to God. We live in a world that is shattered with sin. We live in a world where lawlessness has abounded and the love of many has grown cold. And guys, I'm not just talking about the world. I'm talking about right here. This world, your life, my heart, your heart. This is where lawlessness has been seen, experienced, and this is where love grows cold. And the reason the whole world is growing cold in love is because the individuals are cold with love because of the lawlessness. Where lawlessness abounds, love grows cold. Now here's what happens, and here's what is happening in our society. There is a tremendous violence to sin. And when the violence of sin comes into your life, it makes you challenge things that you would hold true and dear. You know, when I was a young man, I know a lot of you have heard this story before, but it's in my biography. It's in my story. You know, if God's writing a book about the life of David Liesenfeld, he's going to have this in it, because it was a defining moment when, at the age of 9 years old, I sat down to dinner with my mom and my sister, my grandma, and my father, and my dad said, "I'm leaving. I'm leaving the family." Now, until that point, we were a family that went to church every Sunday. I went to Sunday school every Sunday. When we were on vacation, we went and found a church. We were going to church on Sunday morning. We said prayers every night. We said prayers at every meal. We did devotions. We did Bible studies. We had a very peaceful home. And when you're a kid, you look at your parents as if they're God. They're the surrogates of God. You look to your father, you look to your mother for the inspiration, the courage, the guidance, the direction. And when he said he was leaving, what do you think my answer suddenly became to the questions of, can I trust you? Are you committed to me? Do you care about me? Every one of those questions went from an absolute yes to an absolute no in one dinner. One decision. You could say, God in my life abdicated everything that I was asking of him. I've forgiven my father. My father and I have reconciled. There's no issue there today. And he's been dead for quite a while and resting in the grave. But the point is this. We have hurts like this. That was one hurt for me. That caused me to question even more. Why can I trust? Are they committed? Are they going to walk out on me? Do they really even care? Or is it they just want to do what they want to do? And we have these hurts and emotional things that happen in life through divorce, through broken friendships, through broken relationships, through broken employer-employee relationships, through all these relationships in life. We see the brokenness because of sin that enters in and causes this disturbance in the ability to answer these questions positively and our ability then to have faith. And unfortunately for you, God, is we take these things that happen with us humanly and we start putting them on God. My dad walked out, maybe God will walk out. My dad didn't care, maybe God won't care. He didn't do the right thing, maybe God won't. Maybe he'll just get tired of this, he'll get tired of me, he'll be gone too. And he said, oh, I would never say that. Really? Because the perfection of faith is found in knowing these things of God. It is something that we continue to deal with all the ways. And sometimes you don't get to these things till you get to the bottom in your heart to really discover what's going on. Because we are such reactionary creatures, reacting to all the things that have hurt us, all the things that we have done in sin, knowing what we're capable of in sin, and knowing what others are capable of doing in sin toward us. You think you know somebody, and boom, they do something. You just, where did that come from? I mean, I've known adulterers, I've known fornicators, I've known murderers, I've known liars, cheats. And you know what? A lot of them were my friends before all these things came out. We're capable of anything. We're capable of all manner of sin. There is a law of sin that is within me that I must battle. There is a law of sin that is in me that must be continually crushed by the power of God's Spirit. So that rather than the gravity of sin pulling me down, He lifts me up by the salvation of Christ and Christ in me to lift me up by the love of God. For God so loved you, my friends, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. The absolute commitment of God to you to be made right, to heal the wounds of sin, and to transform you from a life of sin to a life of holiness unto God. This is what is happening in prayer. This is why prayer is so powerful and so important and so necessary. You can't do it on your own. We have to have God. That is why all the practice of religion, all the practice of coming to church, all the practice of teaching your kids, if God is not in the midst of all of it, it's empty and vain. There's no heart and root to it. Because the Waterloos in life will come. The righteousness will be tested. The commitment will be tested. The love will be tested. And if you don't have that relationship with God, friends, you don't have that relationship with God. You have to have it. There's no substitute for God. Remember what we talked about in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24? Man wants to boast in how smart he is, right? In his wisdom. Man wants to boast in his power, how much strength he has. Man wants to boast in his riches, how wealthy he is. And God says, don't boast in any of those things. I don't care how smart you are, or wise you think you are, how much you got it figured out. I don't care how strong and powerful you are. I don't care how rich you are. Let man boast in this, that he knows and understands the Lord. That has to be the boast of this church. That has to be the boast of our lives. If we don't know and understand God, all the rest of it's vain. We have to be pressing in to know and answer these questions. God, do you love me? Can I trust that you love me? Back to Romans 8. So if God is for us, who can be against us? Notice, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? It's very encouraging, isn't it? Saying, what more do I have to prove to you, really, how much I love you? I've given my Son, but don't you know I'm going to give you freely of all things? Now that He's with me, He's interceding on your behalf. He wants to give.
Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Do you? Do you bring a charge against yourself? Do you have guilt? Do you have doubt? Do you say, I'm not right? God is the solution. It is God who justifies. He will take care to justify us by His great forgiveness. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and forevermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? You see, by faith, friends, we know, and this is repeated through the Scripture, Jesus lives to make intercession for you. For you. For you. He's very caring about you. He's very interested in you being a success in life. He's very interested in you being a child of God forever. He wants to know that you will be with Him always. That's what He's caring about. He'll give you the choice. God gives you the dignity to choose. The freedom and liberty to choose. But things are being worked in your life where He's saying, make the right choice. Make the right choice. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Basically, God's saying, there's nothing that's going to stop me from this. I love you. I care about you. I want you to live with me forever. God is saying all the right things. He is doing all the right things to gain our trust, to earn it. God isn't asking for it without showing us that He was willing to give His own Son. What greater act of love for us could He have given? He's saying, I'm going to be with you. For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Yes, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. What did God do for you? Ephesians 2 verse 1. In you He made alive. In you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You. You. Made you alive. So, when you think about God, who not only created us and gave us life, but who, even after we sinned, determined to select us, to choose us unto Him, and He made us alive again, spiritually. If this is the interest and intent and heart of God, can you trust that He loves you? Can you trust that He truly cares about you? Can you trust in Him? Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. His favor. He cares about you. But notice that again. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. I think it's a tremendous thing for anybody to take the price, the punishment, for somebody else who's worthy of it. To say, I know that you're a murderer and worthy of death, but I'm going to step in your place. I know that you've sinned, you've broken God's law. Jesus is saying, I'm going to step in the place. See, friends, if we are coming before God, and we are questioning our own forgiveness, our own cleansing. Do you realize that what we're saying is, I don't trust in your love? When you're saying, I'm still in my sin, I'm still in my guilt, I'm still in my shame. When we're still holding on to the sins of the past and the things that we've done wrong, and we're having our lives altered by the root of sin and the bitterness of sin and the anxiety of sin and all the things that it does to bring us down and to cause us to have inferiority complexes and be anxious and selfish
and trying to find a way to escape. Do you realize it's in those moments that when you realize you're still battling sins of the past or guilt from sins of the past that you have to say, do I believe that God's sacrifice and His love was enough to make me clean? Or is my sin greater than Him? Is my guilt too big for God? You see, the depth of the heart of the relationship, when you have this love for God, you have to trust Him to cleanse you, to make you clean, to wash your conscience. And we can keep holding our sins, and certainly we need to look at them. The way to deal with sin is not to ignore it, it's to face it, to acknowledge it, to know what it does, and to say, God, heal me, I'm wrong. So that His love will pervade in our hearts, in our minds, that it is His Spirit. Because if we cannot forgive ourselves and receive of His forgiveness and love, how are we ever going to give love back? Why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. If you don't believe that He loves you, that He's still holding sin, guilt over you, you haven't accepted His love. How are you going to love Him? How are you going to be able to give forgiveness if you're not even willing to accept it for yourself? Friends, this impedes so many relationships with God. And it keeps so many people from getting on their knees in prayer because they're still feeling so guilty and not realizing that the love of God paid a price for you to come on your knees, not of your own strength or your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ through the veil that is His flesh. He paved the way. He loves you that much to make the way plain for you, to make the way plain for me. Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Jeremiah 29, picking it up in verse 11. God is speaking to a people here that was held in captivity, who He's ready to free from captivity. And He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. When I think of these verses, I think of the verse in Ephesians 4. In verse 8, he says, Christ led captivity captive, and He gave gifts to men. We're the captives who He has led captive by His love. And the thing is, for us to love God, we not only have to know that God is a God of love, we have to have faith in that love. Faith that God loves me, faith that God cares about me, faith that He wants me to be right here with Him. Remember I said that Hebrews 11:6, it's a catch-22, so to speak. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith, in its elemental component, is not only a belief that God exists, it's not only a belief that God will reward, it's a belief that causes us to get on our knees and to diligently seek. It's the way we can say, am I believing? Because why would we withhold ourselves from diligently seeking God if we truly believe He existed and that He's a rewarder? If we truly believed He always does what's right, if we always believed in Him that He is faithful to the end, if we always believed He cared for us, diligently seeking is the natural thing we would do when driven by that faith, isn't it? So if we are analyzing our lives and saying, do I really pray without ceasing? Am I giving myself morning, noon, and night to God? Is my life spent on fellowshipping and communicating with God? If we're not seeing that, friends, then that is where we have to challenge ourselves on these questions and say, am I living this way? Do I really believe that God is involved in my life? to the extent that He reveals He is. What does He say in Matthew chapter 10? Matthew chapter 10, in verse 28. Matthew 10, 28. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Fear Him who is able to destroy the soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? The very hairs of your head are all numbered." Does He care? He cares more than you do. How many hairs you got? Do you know, Mark? No. Too slow. Too slow. Garrett, you have fewer. Big guy? Oh. What about these? Oh. See, but God does. They're still part of your head, right? You thought you were getting away with it by shaving it off, but we see more hair there. The point is, God loves you in all the little details. He's saying, if He knows the number of the hairs of your head, I'm that involved in your life. I'm more involved than you are. Do you believe that? We're His creation. Sometimes we still think we're of our own selves, don't we? We still think we somehow existed by our own fiat. We just became. We have a maker. We have a creator. And the creator's saying, I'm this interested in you. I'm so interested in you. I want to love you. I want you to know that you can trust me. I want you to know that you can put your cares on me. Turn with me to over 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice here in verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." We had a praise report today that said, Stephanie sought God for healing. And when she sought Him with an anointing, she wasn't immediately healed. But 3 days later, she prayed again and sought God again, and she was immediately healed of something that had been plaguing her for months. Listen to the verse. "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Jesus sometimes laid hands on people and they were immediately healed. Jesus sometimes laid hands on people, they were healed the very hour or the day. How long will it be till God heals you, exalts you, blesses you in due time? Do you trust in His due time? Trusting in His due time means that you basically say, God, here is my heart, my life, my mind, my soul, my strength. I'm trusting You. And however You want it to work and however You want to use it, I'm fine with. If I get sick or I get in an accident and die, You know my family, You know my concerns, here it is. Whatever's happening in my life, I could be going through heartache with family or friends or work. I could be going through all kinds of tragedies or illnesses or people in my life. But here it is, God. And you're laying it upon Him, casting your care upon Him, saying, I know that in due time, I can trust that You are going to work this out. And even if it's not on this earth, in this time, in this physical life, I know that this is not the end of the story. That there is a resurrection of the dead. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Moses, David. All these died in faith, not having received the promises. For God had prepared something better for us. That we could be made perfect with them. There was a time. They haven't inherited the holy city yet. He's still gathering them together. His saints, His people. That they could be perfected together. God wants us to be casting our cares upon Him, knowing that He will take care of it. Matthew chapter 22.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus had been asked here, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, this is Matthew 22, 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Deuteronomy 6, 5, where this comes from, where there's strength. And think about it. What you think, what you feel, what your body is capable of, every part about you. Sometimes we love God intellectually, but not so much emotionally. We reserve our heart. We keep it from Him. Sometimes we give God our heart with all kinds of emotions, but we keep our mind. We don't think through how to love Him. Sometimes we think about it, we feel it, but frankly, when it comes to what we're actually doing, the works in our lives, they're lacking. God wants all of us, all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, every part of our lives for Him. He's saying, I want to know something of you. Will you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Will you lay down your life and the things you hold precious for me? This is the question God is asking of you. When you come before Him to pray, when you fellowship with Him, when you walk with Him, He wants to know, are you thinking about me? Or I said, when we come and start prayer simply by asking, I said, just start asking God stuff. It's a good way to just kind of reveal what's on your heart. Ask Him for anything. I want a car. I want a college education. I want a house. I want $1 million. Whatever it is you want to ask for. You just start asking for the things that you really want, and it kind of starts to show you what you really want. And in the process of this, you realize certain things. For me, I realized that many of my requests were selfish. They weren't with a lot of thanksgiving. I always wanted more. And realizing that, it's like, I know I shouldn't be this way. But see, God didn't have to get on me and correct me. You know, it was my conversation with Him over a long enough period of time where I'm like, man, I'm really selfish. Every time I come before You, God, I keep asking for all the stuff I want. Give me this, give me that. It was very childlike. Relationships mature past childhood. And what your prayers become as you continue to develop this relationship with God, and as you continue to come before Him and start to contemplate, God, what is it You want? You've given me everything I need. I'm not hungry. I'm clothed. I have shelter. What do You want? What do You want, God? Do you care about God? Or is it only one-sided? When you think about the way you spend your life, the things you have, the talents with which God has blessed you, are you thinking, God, what do You care about? What are the things that interest You, God? What are the things that You desire? You know, I can come and ask for the house and the money and, you know, protection. I can ask for all the things that You can give. You have a lot to give. Let's face it. Everything I have, You gave me anyway. But as I'm going through this relationship with You, God, I do have some things. What can I give You back? How can I help You further what You're doing? The relationship between Christ and the church is likened to that of a marriage. The woman was created to be a helpmeet or a helpmate to the man. They were going to work together to be one flesh. What would it be like in a marriage relationship if the guy was giving and giving and giving and giving, and the wife was taking and taking and taking and didn't show any care back for the dreams and all the work that the guy was doing? Or what if it was in reverse? The woman is serving and serving and serving. She's giving her whole life to help build the dreams of the man she's with. I don't care about her. I don't care what she wants. As long as she's helping me. What kind of marriage is that? So when we pray today about the church, let's make sure that we're asking, God, what do You want?
What do you care about? It's not just to ask for a bunch of stuff. I'm more interested in Him. I want us to be more interested in Him. How can I build your dreams, God? What do you want? What are you doing here? How can I be a part of that? You've been supporting all these things for me. I want to support things back for you. This is how the relationship matures. And God is saying, have you gotten past the point of the selfishness yet? To where you're not just coming because you want something. You're coming because you love me. And you care about me. Is that where your heart is today? I wish my heart was more there than it is today. But it's further along than it was. And God willing, it'll be further along today. God wants to know, do you care about me? The great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that leave? If you're saying it's all for Him. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Ephesians 3, 14 says, this is Paul speaking, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Isn't that just beautiful? Friends, I mean, we have such a privilege. I mean, such an awesome privilege that God says, come, bow your knees before the Father of all, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And it's a tremendous privilege that He, and notice He's saying, I'm praying that He would grant you unselfish prayer. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Why does He want us to be strong? What is the power that we need in our inner man? What is Paul saying? I'm bowing my knees for you. That the glory of God would be upon you. That the strength of the Spirit would be within you. What? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that what? That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He's saying, you need power for this. It doesn't happen naturally. It doesn't happen just because we figured out. It doesn't happen even because of all the things we've talked about and we can take into our minds and intellectualize. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. It comes by the power of God within to help us see how great His love for us is. His love is awesome. His love is power. His love has everything we need. God is crying out. Do you hear His voice? When you come into your home today, He's sitting there waiting. When you get into your car when you leave, He's ready with you. As you're in this room right now, He is present here now. He's always on the ready. He is always with us. He loves us. He's saying, I'll give you everything of myself. I reserve nothing to myself. Will you give me that back? Have the cares of this world been drowning out the voice of God? Have the things of the flesh been more appealing than God? Can a movie compare to God? Can work compare to God? Prestige? Laziness? What compares to God? This is where you have to get real, friends. And say, what is driving your life? What do you love the most? God is not a theory. He's not a philosophy. He's the creator of the universe. And He has done everything to give us life and breath. We are miracles. We're walking, talking, animated earth. And He says, I'll give you my Spirit. I'll give you my forgiveness, my mercy, my grace. What do you need? I want to give it all to you. I reserve nothing. The Lord Jesus reserved nothing. He poured out His whole life. Can you trust that? Will you respond to that? Because if you don't believe it, if you don't really believe this of your God, you're never going to give Him your all. You're always going to be doubting Him and reserving something back for yourself. When you realize how abandoned God is with love for you, and you really believe it, not just saying, I know that it's true, I'm saying believing it in the core of your being, where the very root and foundation of every thought you have comes from, you can then give it back. We love Him because He first loved us. If you don't believe that He loved you first, you're never going to give it back. You've got to answer the questions. You've got to know that you know that you know He will always do what's right. He is committed to you to the very end, and He cares deeply about your life. And if you don't know that, you're going to withhold yourself from Him. We can't. Life is a waste if we do that. So much more I want to read, but I want to finish here in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. For your notes, 1 John 4, some awesome verses. But Psalm 91, verses 14 to 16, let's finish there. Psalm 91. God, we need You so badly. We are such a weak people without You, God. We have no hope without You. Psalm 91, verse 14. Psalm 91, verse 14. This is God speaking. He says, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. God is looking for your love, isn't He? The eyes of the Lord go to and fro upon the whole earth, looking to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to Him. God's saying, because He sets His love upon me, are you setting your love upon God? Your brain, your heart, your strength, all the things. Do you love Him with your whole being? Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Do you know what makes a father so proud? It's when his son is glorified. God loves seeing Jesus glorified. God loves seeing what He did, all the steps He took on His life on this earth to be glorified again. Jesus even prayed out, restore me to the glory I had when I was with You before the world was, as He prayed in John 17. He said, restore to me the glory that I had when I was with You before the world began. He delights in seeing His children glorified. You were made to be glorified. His desire is for you to be glorified. His desire is for you to be a part of His family, to have fellowship with Him, to experience life with Him forevermore. You know what makes a son proud? When his dad's glorified. I came home from a conference a few months back, and I had a little trophy that Corner Bakery gave me. Purveyor of the year, distributor, you know, top of the class. Little trophy. But you know, it was like, okay, that's cool. I was excited. But not as excited as Jack was. Jack was more excited. His dad got honored. He got glory from it.
Now, I watch my kids, Jack and Eric and Bronte, and they do amazing things. Really good kids. I get such pleasure from that. I receive glory because of their goodness. When you love somebody, when you love God this way, and you know that God loves you this way, He wants everything in your life to rise up to glorify you. And when you love God, you want everything in His life to rise up, you being a part of it, to glorify Him. God wants to see you glorified. It will give Him such tremendous joy. If you really care about Him, let that be the guiding principles of your life and your steps. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you want to please Him? Do you want to honor Him? Do you want to walk with Him? Because all He's really asking for is for you to walk life right with Him, to abide with Him, and to not go on divergent paths. So I hope that as we pray today, we'll consider our great care for God. I want to worship Him now. So Scott, if I could ask you to come up, lead us in worship. And I ask you that this day, again, if you haven't been inspired to be giving your time and your life to God in prayer, don't let today pass without doing it. I can't go home with you to say this is the time we need to pray. You have to do it. Make the choice to believe in God and to love Him back.